Coming to you now is Lehem Panim with your host, Pastor Cameron Urey, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Hello and welcome to the show today. Last week we saw how Timothy has now joined Paul and Silas on their second missionary journey. And leaving his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois in Lystra, it says in verse 6, "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia." Now, we don't know why God prevented them from entering into Asia, yet later there would be some very important churches that would be founded there, churches in such cities as Ephesus, Smyrna, Philadelphia, Laodicea, Colossae, Sardis, Pergamum, Thyatira, all those places. But for now, God had other plans for them and communicates to them through the Holy Spirit that for now, Asia is off limits. And that was no doubt very discouraging for Paul. And it can be discouraging to us as well when God says no to something that at the time might seem like the right thing. But you know, what we have to remember is that God knows what is needed and when those things are needed and can be used most. And so we have to really trust His timing rather than ours. Some time ago, my kids watched a movie that I used to watch as a kid called The Sword in the Stone, which is a story about King Arthur coming under the magical teachings of Merlin, whose talking owl, Archimedes, also helps to instruct the boy. And one day, Merlin turns Arthur into a bird, and Archimedes, who's a bird himself, is trying to teach Arthur to fly. But he's struggling against the air currents, and he can't get lift. And so Archimedes says, "Don't fight the air currents. Use them." And Arthur does, and suddenly, for the first time, he really begins to fly. And you know, the same is true of the Holy Spirit, the Ruach, the wind of God. If you and I, if we can keep in step with the Spirit, as Galatians 5:25 says, which is another way of saying move our wings in accordance with how He's moving, then we're going to soar. And so while God saying no may be discouraging to us at times, we have to do what Paul did and allow that no to propel us into the better thing that God has for us. And so they turned to Mysia, which is the region north of Asia. And it says in verse 7, "And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia," which is farther north. "But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So again, they're repelled." And it says, "So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas." Now, I love how they don't stop and wait. I mean, they keep moving forward. They know that God is going to redirect them. And so you and I are also often called to wait on God, not by standing still, but by following the next logical step, the next right thing. You can turn the steering wheel of a car, but that's only going to change the car's direction if that car is in motion. Well, the same is true with us. We need to do what makes sense and leave ourselves open for God's redirection. Now, we don't know how they were prevented by Jesus from entering into here. But with nowhere else to turn, they come to Troas, which is a port on the Aegean Sea. They knew that God would eventually reveal to them where He wanted them to go if they would keep on moving. And at last, in dramatic fashion, God does so, because it says in verse 9, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.'" Now, Macedonia was across the Aegean Sea on the mainland of Greece. In it were located the important cities of Philippi and Thessalonica. And more significantly, this would be the very first entry of the gospel into the continent of Europe. And after Paul sees this vision, he doesn't waste any time. It says in verse 10, "And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And so Luke is indicating that they knew immediately that that is where they were to go. But there's also something else here that can be very easily overlooked, and that is the word we. This is the first of the we passages in Acts, which indicates that Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, has now joined the missionary team. And like Timothy, he was to be Paul's faithful friend and loyal companion for the rest of Paul's life. And so verse 11 says, "So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace." Now, Samothrace is an island in the Aegean Sea, approximately halfway between Asia Minor and the Greek mainland. They stayed overnight in that place in order to avoid the hazards of sailing in the dark. And it says, "On the following day to Neapolis," which is the port city of Philippi, and it says, "and from there to Philippi," so there it is, "which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, and a Roman colony." And the winds must have been very favorable here, because the reverse trip from Philippi to Troas on the third missionary journey took 5 days. We see that in Acts 20. And so when the missionary team landed in Neapolis, Paul's ministry finally reached Europe. But the team doesn't stop to preach in Neapolis. No, from there they go on to Philippi, which is about 10 miles inland. And Luke writes, saying, "We remained in this city some days." Now it says in verse 13, "And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer." Now the reason that they do this is because although it was Paul's custom to preach first in the synagogue of every city that he visited, in order to form a synagogue, you had to have the presence of 10 Jewish men who were the heads of households. And so Philippi's Jewish community was apparently so small that they did not have a synagogue. And in those kind of cases, you would have a place of prayer, which was to be under the open sky and near a river or by the sea. And so the one in Philippi apparently was located outside the gate by a riverside, probably where the road leading out of Philippi crossed the Ganges River. So they choose to go there in the best hope of finding people to witness to, and when they do that, they see a group of women. It says, "And we sat down," which was the normal posture for teaching, "and spoke to the women who had come together." And notice that there are no men mentioned, which is further evidence of the small size of the Jewish community there at Philippi. And so lacking a man to lead this group, these women met to pray, to read the Old Testament law together, and to discuss what they read. Now imagine their surprise to have Paul and his missionary team join them. For them to have Paul, I mean, think about it, he's a traveling rabbi, who's not only a rabbi, but had been a student of a great rabbi, the Rabbi Gamaliel. And so this was a very rare privilege for these women. Now, I love how the very first people in Europe that Paul ever shared the gospel with were women. That is so important because a lot of misguided people have characterized Paul as some kind of male chauvinist, particularly because of Paul's teaching on the role of women in the church. And so they conclude that he had some kind of prejudice against women. But we see here that nothing could be further from the truth. I mean, he's eager to share the gospel with them, to even teach them, which is more than can be said about the Pharisees. I mean, the Pharisees would not deign to teach women. And regularly, in their rote prayers, they would thank God that they were neither Gentiles, slaves, nor women. And yet we see here that Paul, he both teaches and sees the value in women, which, by the way, ran counter to the treatment of women as a whole in the Greco-Roman world. When we look through the New Testament, we see that Paul, he valued the ministry of women, such as Phoebe, or the various women among those that he greeted in Romans 16, even Euodia and Syntyche. And that, of course, stemmed from Jesus' treatment of women, which also ran counter to the norms of that day. I mean, just to give you an example of this, notice how the scripture describes women sitting at the feet of Jesus. Well, sitting at the feet of is not merely a description of their posture. No, to sit at the feet of a rabbi was a phrase that was used to describe Talmudim, disciples of a rabbi. Now, only men were allowed to be disciples of a rabbi in that culture, and it was very unusual for a woman to be allowed. And yet Jesus was perfectly comfortable bringing women into that discipleship relationship. And we see here that Paul, he imbibes that same attitude. Luke writes in verse 14, "One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God." Now, Lydia was the Roman province in which the city of Thyatira was located, and so Lydia may be named after her province, or perhaps Lydia may just have been her name in business. She may have been known as the Lydian lady. But whatever the case, her city, Thyatira, which is the city of one of the seven churches of Revelation, it was noted for its manufacture of purple dye and dyed goods. And so, not surprisingly, Lydia herself was a seller of purple fabrics. Now, purple dye could be made from the glands of the murex shellfish or from the roots of the madder plant. But both were, prohibitively expensive. So purple garments were worn by royalty, by the wealthy, and it was a very profitable business for those who sold purple fabrics. And so Lydia herself was apparently very wealthy. And that we'll see in that her house is large enough to accommodate the entire missionary team, which we see in verse 15, and later the new church at Philippi in verse 40. But aside from her wealth, there are a couple of things that we can string together, every pun intended, about Lydia. And the first is that she was a worshiper of God, the text says. And this shows that she, like Cornelius before her, believed in and worshiped the God of Israel. But she had not yet become a full proselyte to Judaism. Now, the second thing we learn is that she was truly listening. Not just hearing audibly, but paying attention, seeking to understand. And that's the kind of posture that God can work with. You know, there are so many who hear, yet never understand because they're not really listening. Have you ever been in a conversation with somebody and you see their eyes glaze over and you realize they're not listening to a word you're saying? Maybe some of you are doing that right now. I don't know. But in all seriousness, I remember one instance where that happened to me while I was talking with somebody. This was several months back. I was having a conversation with this person. And this person, they must have had a lot on their mind because I was sharing something that I thought would be interesting to them. I think would have been under normal circumstances if they didn't already have so much to think about that day. But I could visually see their eyes glaze over, and I realized they're not hearing a word I said. And I think the Holy Spirit said, you know what, just save it for another time. Sometimes we have to do that. But, you know, Lydia, she wasn't checked out. She was fully engaged. It says, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. And so we see that Lydia and her entire household, they come to faith in Jesus Christ. And in gratitude, she insists that they come and they stay at her house. Now, hospitality is required of all Christians, especially women and church leaders. We see that in Romans 12, Hebrews 13, 1 Peter 4, 1 Timothy 5, Titus 1. Hospitality is a major, major issue in the first century world. And the reason it was so critical is because inns or hotels, if you want to call them, were very unsuitable places for Christians to stay. I mean, they were filthy, they were dangerous, they were expensive, and often little more than brothels, if we're going to be honest. And so to make a home where travelers could be exposed to Christian love, to family life, to Christian fellowship, was a very high priority for Christian women. And so Lydia's offering these missionaries her hospitality there in her home. It shows that she had in her the love and the fear of God, which had now become more fully realized in Jesus Christ. And what this passage shows us is that when God says no to us, or no at that moment, like he did with Paul and his team entering Asia at that time, he said, don't do it. And they listened. It's not because he wants to deprive us of something awesome. It's because he has a more awesome plan that he wants you and I to be a part of. And so don't fight the air currents. Don't fight the Holy Spirit. No, use the Holy Spirit. Follow the Holy Spirit. And even if that might mean stepping into some dangerous situations, God's greatest blessings often lie in those situations. And so let's commit to trust and follow God as he seeks to guide us into the fulfillment of his purposes. Let's do so. Amen.
Today's episode of Lehem Panim has been made possible by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to request any of our messages here on Lehem Panim, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or lehempanim.org. You can also find us on both Facebook and Twitter. We look forward to hearing from you, and thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.